In this last gathering, we just bow before Thee and thank Thee. Thank Thee for Thy great mercy on every one of us. That Thou didst come to bring us here, and Thou didst come to speak to us. Not only here in the meeting place, but out there under the trees. I know Thou hast been busy, Lord. This has become holy ground. Not because of its situation, but because of the prayer. The prayers of these godly who have arranged this with one intent. That men may leave this place walking with Christ back into this wicked world. Able to stand up for Jesus. Oh, come now, Lord. Keep us all under the blood of Christ forever. Forever. Hold us by the hand and heart. Help us, Lord, to be, as Abraham was a friend of God, let us be nothing less than a friend to Thee, Lord, that Thou would love to fellowship with and commune with and walk beside. Let us be like Abraham. And, dear God, help us. Help us even to be like David, a man after God's own heart. Oh, that that could be said about me, Lord, from Thy lips. Please let us be men after God's own heart. Let's be like Enoch, who walked with God. Oh God, say that of us. Write that of us. Let us no less, not one iota less measure than Enoch did, walk with God. Come, let the fruit of this time make us treasure of God's heart every step we take. Come now, Lord, speak to us in this last meeting. It's something that will keep burning in our hearts forever. Now, I can't do that, Lord. We all know that. But Thou canst. And because Thou dost look at my heart and every heart as we pray, as our motives, nothing for self, just because we love Jesus and long that every one of us will walk a holy walk with God. Come answer this prayer, Lord. Come visit us. Wash me in the blood now, Lord. I have no hope outside of the blood to dare to approach Thee, to dare to ask Thee to use me. Oh, wash me in the blood, Lord. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Have mercy on me and stand beside me in the pulpit of God. In Jesus Christ's holy, precious name. Amen. We read in Jeremiah 1 verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee, to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand, and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. I have put my words in thy mouth. Then in Jeremiah 15 verse 19, God says, if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my love. If thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. That's a condition. We read in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us." We are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. The most accurate interpretation of this verse would read, we represent Christ. We represent Christ to such a degree that it is as if God Himself is calling out to you through us. "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God to beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. We urge you in the place of Christ, come make peace with God. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us." God saw the Ethiopian man seeking, and God immediately led Philip to him. God saw the Ethiopian man seeking, and God immediately led Philip to him. And as we look back through the years, we become more and more conscious that we were led by God to people. We were led by God to people. I was once preaching in the Transvaal in South Africa, firstly in Johannesburg for a series of meetings in one of the churches, and then before I went back down to the other side of South Africa in Cape where I live, I was taken off to another town out in the Transvaal away from Johannesburg to preach also for a series. And then I returned. The minister brought me back by car from the town to the airport, Johannesburg Airport, to catch a plane to get back to Cape Town. Now he had a commitment back in his hometown, so I said to him, "Look, it's not necessary for you to linger with me at the airport. I can just be dropped off at the entrance. Don't bother to even get in the parking lot. I'll just grab my bags and leave. You just drive off and get back to your town with the commitments you've got." So he did. I said to him, "I'll just find a little restaurant in the airport and I'll have tea until the time the plane leaves." He dropped me at the door. I greeted him and I took my bags and I began to walk in through these sliding glass doors of this great, one of the largest airports of the world, Johannesburg Airport. And I walked in, and there were just countless people, all throngs of people going to all parts of the world, all parts of Africa, in this amazing airport. As I walked through these glass doors, there was an escalator coming up from the underground parking places for the cars. And as I walked, there was a lady coming up the escalator. And as I walked, she came right up and I almost bumped into her because I slowed down as I saw this lady, the tears just coming down her eyes, just flowing down. And I slowed down and she came off and stopped right in front of me. I said, "Lady, what's wrong? What is wrong?" She said, "Are you Keith Daniel?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Oh, sir, this is a miracle. I was in your meetings last week when you were in Johannesburg. And since then, sir, my whole world has been destroyed. My whole life, everything I have in life has been taken away from me that I treasured. I am left with nothing. Nothing. I was so broken, sir. I sobbed and sobbed through the night since you've left. And I almost went mental. I was about to do something terrible. I'm too scared to tell you what I was about to do last night to myself when God spoke to me and said, 'You go find Keith Daniel to pray with you.' And sir, I phoned up the minister where you preached. I phoned him up and he said, 'Well, all he knows, to the best of his knowledge, he's not even sure, is that you will be coming today through the airport. He doesn't know what time of the whole day or what airways you're using, but you'll be coming through, going back down to Cape Town. That's all they know. No one could find what flight, what time. And so I got in the car after I spoke to that minister. And I drove here, parked under the ground, and I was coming up the escalators. I saw all the thousands of cars downstairs, and I realized there's thousands of people here. As I got to the top of the escalator, I said, "Oh God, how am I going to find this man? Help me to find this man." And as I stepped off the escalator, I looked up and you were walking past me. "I know God wanted me to come, sir, because this just couldn't have happened. Please help me." So I took her and we sat in the restaurant. And we talked a while, very little, I then prayed. And I opened my eyes and saw something I thrill at. I don't understand ultimately the ways of God, but a prayer can do that. But I saw a woman who, when I shut my eyes, was in such torment that I thought she's going to kill herself. She was in such a state. But when I opened my eyes, I saw in her eyes peace. And peace that passes all understanding, welling up. Though her life had been destroyed, she stood up and went back, walking with God. And with peace. I was preaching in a convention in Transvaal also over Easter, I would say about 2 years ago now. And on the last meeting, I think it was the second last meeting, the Sunday morning, I was preaching about the blood of Christ, the power of the blood of Christ. And overcame him, that is the devil, the word of their testimony about the blood of the Lamb. Oh, the power of the blood. I brought into the sermon the power of Christ, and I made this statement: "I don't care if the devil has got such a hold on you. I don't care how strong that hold is on you that he has. No matter what you've done, that hold came in your life, the blood of Christ can set you free from the power of Satan in one moment forever. That his hold on you will be forever loosened." There was a young lady in that meeting. The next day, the man who had arranged this convention was taking me from the convention to another conference, a youth conference, the other side of the Transvaal that he had arranged. And he said to me, "Keith, would you mind if we just stopped in the town of Middelburg, not far away from this convention center out in the country? I want to go to the bank. I've got all the offerings, all the tithes that were given in this convention, and I don't want to travel across the country with all this money. I want to put it, deposit into our account, so it's safe. Would you mind if we just stopped for the bank?" I said, "Oh, I'd like that, because someone gave me some little amount and I'd like to deposit into our account. Jenny has something down there to go on with." So we both went into the bank and he was standing beside me making out a deposit slip and I was making out a deposit slip to deposit into our account. And suddenly I heard someone weeping next to me. I looked up and this lady was looking at me. She said, "You're Keith Daniel." I said, "Yes." She said, "I was in your meeting yesterday. I was only in one meeting in the whole convention. There were people who took me through. They took me through." So I have dealt in Satanism. And I have tried to go through with God again and again, but there's something of a power of darkness on my life that I am depressive, I'm suicidal, in spite of the fact that with all my heart I sought Jesus Christ to save me. I am suicidal at times, in spite of the fact that I've sought God with all my heart to save me. And you made a statement when I was sitting in that meeting about the blood of Christ, that no matter how strong the devil's hold on you, the blood of Christ, through the power of Jesus Christ's blood, I can be delivered, set free forever, no matter what grip the devil's got on me. The people who had brought me said to me, they can't stay. They had to leave immediately because of the length of the meeting. They had commitments. But I wanted to stay. I said, "Oh no, God, I've got to stay." I saw all the people responding. I wanted to go. I wanted to pray with you. I needed to pray with you. But they said, "We can't stay. You must come. We can't hang on." And I drove back to the town with a heavy heart thinking, "God, why? I needed to speak to that man. Why, God? This morning I went to work. And in my work, my boss walked up to me. And he did something he's never done ever before. He came up to me rustling and he said, I want you to go to the bank now. The secretary is too busy. Take this, I want you to deposit it. I can't have all this. Go to the bank right now. Get there in a hurry. And get back. And so I rushed down to the bank, sir. And as I was going to the bank, I started saying, God, if only I could have spoken to that man. And I stood there putting in the deposit slip and I looked up and it was you. And I know it's not a mistake, sir. It can't be a coincidence. God wanted me to speak to you. Please help me, sir. So I turned to this man and I explained to him. He said, well, look, he can go busy for things he's got to get for the next convention in the shopping centers. He can keep himself busy. So I went with this lady to the little foyer part of the bank and we sat in two chairs. And we spoke for a while and then we prayed. And do you know that from that day to this day, that woman has never sensed the power of Satan at all? Through a prayer. Don't speak too much when you counsel, sir. Get to the point and pray. Let God do it. Oh. I was once urged to go to a young drug addict who was in a drug addict's home in Cape Town, whose life was almost destroyed. This is a young fellow. Oh, the wickedness of drugs. And I was urged and urged, but somehow I kept putting it off. I couldn't. Eventually I got there, and this little lady in the foyer, this little Christian lady of this drug addict's Christian home, this Dutch reformed dominie, who left the pulpit to reach the broken lives of the streets. What a man of God he is, Dominie Peter Victor. Loved in our country. There he got his old hotel, renovated it, and takes them off the streets in their condition and baths them and dresses them and feeds them. Prays them through to God. And this fellow was there. As I looked at this little lady standing in the foyer, she stood up and a tear came down her eye. As she recognized me, she said, oh, we were so hoping you'd come. We knew you were coming, we were praying you'd come, but he's been causing chaos. I don't know how he even stayed so long. So he went 20 minutes ago. You missed him by 20 minutes. I said, but surely you must be able to tell me where I can find him. People want me to speak to him. She said, oh, you'll never see him again. The way he left here, he's never going to come back. So these people don't have addresses. They live in this. They fall asleep in the gutters. That's the only address he has. You'll never see him again. He's gone. He'll never come back to Christians again. I said, what does he look like? I got a description of him, got in the car. And I began to drive down the street looking at every face that might answer to the description that was given to me. And I went down blocks upon blocks. And I began to weep and groan. And I cried out, God, please. I don't know how to face this lady that sent me to this boy. And say I was too late. I had to keep putting it off. Please, God, help me to find this boy. Don't let anything happen to him. Don't let him die, God. Please, I want to speak to him. Let me speak to him, God. Please help me to find him. But I couldn't. Eventually, darkness came in the whole city of Cape Town. I had a commitment to meet some people, so I went into the heart of Cape Town, the Strand Street, out to the large Lutheran church, where I preached so many times. And there I sat in the car. It was a Saturday evening. And as we sat there with the people I met, sitting in the car just talking, suddenly there was a thud. The whole car, the whole car moved. And the person sitting next to me began to scream. And I turned and looked. And there was a boy, a young man, blood all over his face. And the first thing that I thought of was, he looks like an animal. He looks like an animal. He seemed to have lost all feeling. He ran with his... He seemed he had no use for his hand. He ran with his head into the car window again, just with all his force, his head smashed into the window, so the whole car moved again. He seemed to have no feeling. And then he pulled himself up against the window and he cried out through the window, please, sir, give me money. Help me, I need money. And I opened the door. And the people sitting next to me said, for God's sake, Keith. For God's sake, don't get out of the car. He'll hurt you. He's dangerous. Get back in the car, for God's sake. But I didn't. I stood there. You see, I knew who he was. Because I know God. I know God. He was stunned that I got out of the car. He just stood looking at me. I said, you are, and I gave his name. And somehow he seemed to sober up more. He said, how do you know my name? I don't know you. How do you know my name? Who told you my name? I told him who I was, how I'd been sent by someone who loved him while they still knew where he could be found. And how I missed him by 20 minutes. How I went through the streets weeping for God to help me to find him. And I said, look, Lionel, I want you to look right now and think. Look at these thousands of cars. This is Saturday night in the heart of this city, one of the biggest cities in the world. Look at these thousands of cars. Look at these thousands of people all the way to the cinemas, the theaters, and whatever. You walk through this city to this car. Don't believe that's a coincidence. That couldn't have happened to this man that was weeping for you to find you. God doesn't mock you and me by bringing you here if he couldn't do anything for you. I don't care if you're under drugs. You're obviously under drugs. I may never see you again. I want you to pray with me now. There's nothing the devil has done to you that God can't set you free in one moment. If you look to the blood of Christ and to the risen Christ to come in your heart, nothing. Do you know, I know many people might not believe me because medically this is impossible. This man, under drugs so much he didn't have feeling, he was totally sober. And I suddenly realized it when I looked in his eyes, focusing at me and the way he stood. I wish you could see a drug addict conscious for the first time in life that God has singled him out and found him. The way he lifted his hands and what he said as he shouted up at the sky. What God did in that life, in that moment, is nothing less than a miracle. One of the greatest miracles I ever saw in life. God transformed his life forever. Oh. I was asked to visit a home in Port Elizabeth, the eastern province of South Africa. My wife and I went to this home finally. My wife was 3 months expecting our third child. She was pregnant with our third child and she had a difficulty pregnancy, very difficult pregnancy. But she came along and she was standing beside me as I was knocking on this home. And I knocked, and I knocked, and I knocked. Eventually said, Keith, how long are you going to stand there knocking? Nobody's here. You've got to come back later, Keith. You've got to come back later. I can't stand any longer. I'm sore. I'm hurting, Keith. I said, oh, I'm so sorry, my Jenny. Come. I didn't mean to make it uncomfortable for you. And I walked her back to the car. And as I was opening the door for my wife to get in, suddenly, I could never put this into words, but I'm going to try. My heart just broke. And I started weeping. Jenny said, what's wrong with you? What are you crying for? I said, I don't know. I looked back at the house and I ran. I don't know why, but I just started running. I couldn't understand myself. I was running, weeping, and I got to the door and I banged like I never ever in my life banged before. I banged and I banged and I banged, and my wife ran and said, Keith, you're going to get into trouble. You can't bang on people's doors like this. I opened the window. I saw this window was a little bit open, so I pulled myself over in these drains across the wall, and I opened the window and I cried through the window, oh, God loves you. Give God a chance. I don't care how destroyed your life is. He can heal it. He can save your soul. I began to share how God saved me and my mommy and daddy. Their marriage destroyed, how God united them and healed. And me destroyed by sin, how God turned me forever in one moment. Oh, give God a chance, I cried. Suddenly the door opened. On the chain, a little face looked through, a little lady, broken. Oh, I just wanted to weep more when I looked at how life could be destroying people. Broken. She didn't speak. I saw she wouldn't let me in, so I said to Jenny, give me a piece of paper. I wrote my telephone number. I said, look, I know you won't let me in now. I'm not going to try. But when you're ready, I don't care if it's midnight tonight, you phone me and I'll come. I'll come when you want to receive Christ as your Savior. The next morning the telephone rang. Mr. Daniel, I'm the lady who you visited yesterday, so I couldn't let you in my home. When you knock, as you knocked, I was standing, just pulling a rope around my neck, on a ledge in the lounge, and the knocking stopped. I thought, who could this be? This be my husband? No, he won't come back to me. Could it be my son? No, even he won't ever come back to his mommy. Not even my son will come back to me. I don't care who it is, I'm going to wait for the knocking to stop. And then the knocking stopped, and then I began to fall forward as this rope tightened around my neck. I began to fall forward when suddenly you banged on that door. I don't know what made you bang like that, but I didn't have strength to pull myself up. It is the shock, the way you were banging, that I suddenly found strength I didn't even know was there. The shock that I pulled myself. Who is this? And then suddenly you opened the window, the bathroom, and started calling through it. Give God a chance. You said things I've never ever heard in my life of what God can do to a soul, can do to a person, no matter how destroyed a soul is. And I stood there and I thought to myself, this can't be coincidence. God must have seen me. The moment I put the rope on my neck, this man was knocking at the door. And now he's screaming through at me, This can't be coincidence. This is God sent this man. God's looking at me. God wants to do something to help me. Oh, sir, I couldn't let you in my home yesterday for fear of what you'd see, but I want you to come now. I'm ready. And I want you to help me to find the God that sent you and stop me from killing myself. I want you to bring your wife. I want the privilege of having that woman in my home, sir. I lifted her face and I thought to myself, as I looked at her face, and I thought, if a person can be so pure and beautiful in this evil, wicked world, there must be a God. I want that woman in my home, sir. You bring her with you, please. You bring her with you. Oh, don't neglect. Don't neglect a soul. Don't neglect a soul. If God is leading you to a soul, don't neglect to get to that soul, to speak to that soul. You don't know what's going to happen if you don't, if there's any urgency, any leading from God. Don't neglect your soul. I was once told there was a young fellow, a young drunk, who wanted to speak to me desperately in this one town. Desperately. But it was so late. It was so late after we dealt with all these people that I didn't go. I didn't go. I thought I could see him the next day. When I came to the door, sister stood at the door, and she sobbed loud. You're the first man my brother ever wanted to speak to in his life about God. He never, ever was willing to listen about God or to speak. He was desperate to speak to you. You said you'd come. He said he'd wait. It didn't matter how late he sat. To 12:15, sir. But you didn't come. And when he found out as he went around that you had left the town, he was so angry, he said, I'm getting drunk. I don't care anymore. And he went home to his flat. And they don't know what it is. They think it was a cigarette or something that set the sheets of his bed alight. And in his drunkenness, as this flat went up to the furnace, he couldn't get out. He was burned to a cinder. You didn't come. Oh, the possibility of death.
The possibility of death places on me a grave responsibility toward every soul God and man expected me to witness to. The possibility of death places on me a grave responsibility toward every soul God and man expected me to witness to. Oh, people ask me, they say to me, how can you say God is a God of love when there's so many people suffering in this world? How can you say God is a God of love when so many people are suffering in this world? I don't have all the answers. But this I do know, this I do know. When a man is absolutely surrendered to God, and God fills him with the Holy Spirit, from that moment, that man is led by God to souls. That moment, he is driven with a compassion to people that are hurting. He is driven with a compassion almost every step of the way to lost souls that are hurting. Don't tell me God doesn't love. He just needs one man into a man's absolute surrender. And he drives the man to every soul he sees hurting. Oh, God saw the Ethiopian man seeking, and God immediately led Philip to him. And as we look back through the years, we become more and more conscious that we were led by God to people. As we look back through the years, we become more and more conscious that we were led by God to preach. To preach. I was preaching about a year ago in a town in South Africa. And afterwards there was an incredible amount of people on their knees, all being dealt with. But we all stopped praying when one man was sobbing so violently. No one could hear anything. He screamed as he sobbed. They took him out and they talked. He said, oh, I came home. My life is so destroyed, there's no hope. I'm so utterly destroyed by this world and life. I took a gun. I took it out of the drawer and I was loading it. I was going to kill my wife. I was going to kill my children. I was going to kill myself. I stood and I suddenly looked. There was a piece of paper on the little cabinet where the gun was. About this meeting. I don't know who put it there. And as I read, something cried out, go now to that meeting. And I put the gun, I unloaded, I put it away, and I came just in time, and I just started preaching. And I sat there and I thought to myself, how is it that this man knows about my life? God must be speaking through this man. God sent me. Oh, help me. Help me, sir. That man met with Christ. He walked out of that building. His life so destroyed there was no hope. But he walked out with courage and peace that God alone can give. Even if you're destroyed by everything the world has. To this day, the man's making it. Oh. As we look back through the years, we become more and more conscious. We were led by God to preach. We were led by God to preach. I was in a town a little while ago where I began to relate and recall a story, an incident that happened over 20 years ago to me when I was preaching in a town called Dundee. The first time I ever had thought and remembered of that terrible incident again. I stood in the pulpit at the end of the sermon and I cried out what had happened in Dundee 20-something years ago. How I had said, I don't care who you are. Don't take a chance with your soul. You could die tonight. Whole families standing here. Father, mother with your children. You could get home and be wiped out in this wicked world. You could die tonight. You could be killed. Don't take a chance. Seek God. And one whole family, just through those words, sought God. The father led the way. They got in the car. They went home and they were wiped out by wicked people as they arrived. And I stood and I said, this sort of thing happens. And they went to heaven. Because they didn't take a chance of their soul. They didn't take a chance of their soul. Oh, there was a great response that night. But there was one family there. The people of the town, the farming community in this farming town said, They had never, ever been to an evangelical meeting in their lives. That night, for some reason, they came. The first time this man came along with his family. There he was, his wife, his children. And I cried these words out, "Don't! Whole families could be wiped out." And this man responded, seeking God, his whole family. So many responded, I had to pray all sorts of things, because there was no one to deal with everybody. And went home, and some wicked, wicked man killed them all. Now we don't question God as to why he allowed that. You dare not. But we worship him for warning them. Oh, to what degree is it as if God himself, as if it were God himself calling out through us, when we preach? To what degree is it as if God himself calling out to us, to a man? To a whole family, to a whole community, to a whole nation. Is God wanting to find a man that he can call out, that a whole nation will know God is speaking? Jonathan Edwards, New England, the beginning of America. Jonathan Edwards, you may have read the book Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, one of the greatest sermons ever preached in the history of the church. As Edwards preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, they clung to the pillars, they fell down on the pews, on their faces screaming, "Have mercy, God." Conviction just came that had never been known in the history of New England. Never, ever in its history. Did God so come as when that man stood and preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? Do you know the history of that little sermon? There's a story behind it in case you think God can use you. Isn't why God used Edwards. Edwards got desperate with the situation. As he looked at the godlessness, as he looked at the irreverence while he was preaching, people who had no respect of God, he became desperate. Desperate. For 3 days, as he sought God for a message from the heart of God that would bring New England back to God, for 3 days he did not eat. For 3 nights he did not sleep, on his knees, weeping, "Oh God, give me a message to bring New England back to thee. Give me New England, God. Give me a word from the heart of God now that I can stand up in the pulpit that will bring New England back to God." And he wept. The tears are still on the manuscript. He wept. 3 days, no eating. 3 nights, no sleeping. "Give me New England, God." He writes as God burdens his heart. He writes. He walked into the pulpit. They didn't see his face. He didn't raise his hands. He didn't shout or scream. He didn't move around. He didn't have a personality that could grip. He wasn't a great preacher. He stood, and all they saw was the book. They didn't see his face, and he just read. No movement. God isn't looking for a dynamic preacher. There's too many. He wants a holy man of God that can't preach and grip the crowds. That can't touch the glory. That has nothing in him. That doesn't want to look at the glory. That wants one thing. God! To visit his land. And he knows only God can. So he gets desperate. We read through the whole sermon without him seeing his face once. He held it. And God swept. Through New England. New England turned to God. The flame was lit by God through one man. There would never have been a George Whitfield if there hadn't been a Jonathan Edwards. The flame was lit, and George Whitfield came, the young George Whitfield. And the fire spread through America, through one of the greatest preachers the world had ever known. But George Whitfield would never have been brought by God if there hadn't been a man like Jonathan Edwards. Oh, does God look? To what degree is it God himself who wants to cry out to us, to a nation? To a nation? Moody was rejected in London. because he was an American drawl, they said, you know. Stood up there with the American language. The British those days thought you're murdering our language. There he was, shabbily dressed, not eloquent like the great Spurgeon. They had the Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, they tasted his ministry. Here was this man, no eloquence, and believe it or not, he wasn't a dynamic preacher. Did you know that? He said the most amazing, compassionate things as he preached. But he wasn't the most dynamic man. There was something about Moody that just put people off if they hadn't heard him, especially the English. He was rejected, a mission cancelled, out in the streets of the church that he had been called to come for a mission. He said, but God told me to come. How can they cancel the meetings? And a little Scottish man said, Moody, come to Scotland. Come to Scotland. I know God brought you here. Come to Scotland. They didn't announce anything. No pamphlets given out. No preparation. Nobody knew there was going to be a different preacher in the pulpit of this particular church. Suddenly this is a man standing they didn't know was going to be there. No preparation. Nothing done to arrange what was about to happen. Moody stood in his pulpit. He opened his eyes and he began to cry and he prayed, oh God, win this land back to thy shaft through me. And as he wept, he began to preach. And God swept in the greatest revival from that moment. From that moment, the greatest revival Scotland ever knew in history. God swept through the whole of Scotland. John Knox brought Scotland away from Rome. D.L. Moody brought Scotland to God. Never was a man used in Scotland's history like D.L. Moody. He didn't have a standard six. He didn't have theological training of any seminar. He didn't have a degree. Torrey had that. He took over. But Moody was the one who the nations turned to God to. Oh, to what degree is God longing to find a Moody? A Moody. Will he? The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Is there one man whose heart is perfect to God in America? So perfect he finds another Moody? Another Jonathan Edwards? Oh, as we look back through the years, we become more and more conscious that we were led by God to people. We were led by God to people. As we look back through the years, we become more and more conscious that we were led by God to preach. We were led by God to preach. As we look back through the years, finally, we become more and more conscious that we were led by God to pray. We were led by God to pray. Listen to these words. Carefully. You've all known them, but listen carefully in the light of these sermons. Romans 8:26, we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's not tongues. But have you ever prayed like that? Has God ever led you by the Spirit to pray with groanings which cannot be uttered for your country? To what degree does God long to pray through us? To what degree does God the Holy Ghost long, the Spirit, because we don't know how to pray in a way that's going to make God come? Has God got a man that he can pray to in his bottom? For some reason he's limited himself to us. That he'll have to explain to us in eternity, but it's true. The holiest man of God I ever knew was Will MacFarlane. Never did I ever meet a man whose face shone. I knew what Moses looked like. When I saw Will MacFarlane, he shone. He shone. In his old age, when his wife had died, he lived down the road from my wife and I, in the godly man who owned the Christian bookshop of our town. This man came, knocked on the door early in the morning,
My family hasn't even arisen. And he said, Keith. I said, what's wrong? He says, Mr. MacFarlane. He said, Keith, for the last few nights, I looked out at the little cottage where Mr. MacFarlane was living, outside in the backyard. And the light was on, right through the night. Every time I got up to go to the bathroom, I looked, the lights are on. I thought, why is his light on every night? But every time I get up, the light's on. Last night I saw it on again. I thought, could it be the old man's falling asleep with the lights on? So I walked out. And I got to the glass doors and I looked through and I saw he wasn't in his bed. And I thought, oh my, is he hurt? Suddenly I saw he's lying flat on his face on the floor. And I stepped forward and before I could open the door, I suddenly stopped. Because I heard him groan. Groan. God. God save South Africa. God, stop the devil from destroying this land. They're killing themselves, God. They're murdering each other in their thousands. Stop the blood bath. God, the devil's destroying the land. Stop him. We need revival, God. Send a revival to this land, God. Send a revival, rend the heavens, God. Come, save South Africa. Bring this land back to God. We deserve it, Lord, what's happening. We deserve it. Have mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. Send revival. Nothing less will heal us. There's no answer politically. Only thou canst heal this land, God, with revival. He went on. Keith, I stood there and I began to weep. I went back in the house. I tried to sleep. I couldn't. I came up. An hour or two later, I looked at the lights and I went back. Could he have gone on an hour? 86 years old. And there he was weeping. God save Nelson and Mandela's soul. That man, God, if he would just stand once and say, Jesus Christ is the only answer for healing in this land. He would do more good for this land than anything else he could do, any man could do, for they listen. Save him before he dies. Help him, Lord, to just tell his people the only real answer. There's no answer politically. There's no healing in politics in this land. There'll never be true forgiveness. Save him, Lord. And he carried on praying for different people in politics to be saved, crying to God. Oh, Keith, I looked there and I thought to myself, how young. I haven't spent 5 minutes in my life praying like that for my land while the devil was destroying it. Here's a man 86 years old while I'm sleeping in bed, crying night after night, right through the night, for South Africa. Oh, Mr. MacFarlane died soon after that, and probably that attributed to his early death. Somewhere. God didn't answer that prayer yet. But I am learning something of the integrity of God that I know He's coming to my land when I realize who it was that prayed like that before He died for revival. In the Hebrides revival, it wasn't Duncan Campbell. It was two old ladies. Do you know how old they were? Take a guess. 86 and 83, two sisters. Do you know what they did? They stopped life. They were so desperate. Life stopped for those women. The doors closed. They on their faces weeping, groaning, day after day. They died just after. They died through pouring their souls out for their nation to come back to God. Suddenly, the whole house shook. I believe it. It happened with Andrew Murray. Too many were there. The whole building trembled. They thought the rocks, the bricks were going to fall down on them. When Murray prayed and revival came to the only revival we ever had in our country history. Way back all we needed now. But there these two and prayed, the building shook, began to tremble. They ran out into the streets screaming as the people started running out of the houses. These old ladies, he's coming! And then Duncan Campbell came the next day. Standing in a pulpit, preaching, and God said, leave the pulpit and go to the Hebrides. He turned to the speaker and said, God said, I must leave. The speaker said, what? You're the main speaker. He got in the boat, arrived. A man met him. You were Duncan Campbell. God said, you were arriving. Got me out of bed, told me Duncan Campbell. They go, come. They walked back.
as they walk, they realize people coming out of the buildings, coming out of the house. No announcements, no arrangements, all making their way down the streets to the church. Duncan Campbell, unprepared, stands there, preached. He preached. They came to God in their hundreds that night. Months later, thousands and thousands marching over the hills from town to town. Everyone saved. God sweeping across the land. Oh, that's revival. When two women prayed until God came with groanings that cannot be uttered. Charles Finney said that in the 1,200 towns that turned entirely to God where he preached in America, 1,200 towns that you couldn't find a soul that hadn't been saved. That's revival. Charles Finney said this, every town where God swept in such a way, I found soon there were people who had been praying in agony. He said, I worried at first. I thought they'd gone off their heads. When I heard the way they were praying, they were screaming like an agony of soul. But every town where I saw God sweeping through the town, I found there were people who prayed just like that, no less, desperate of God. And I found towns where nothing happened. The crowds came, but no revival. They didn't turn to God, and I sought one thing, and I found there wasn't one found in that town praying like that. Do you know what prayer is? Do you know how essential it is? Do you know it's the forerunner of the revival that must come? Not the preacher. God will find the preacher. I'm sure if you pray for such a man, you'll be prepared. Oh, prayer is the thing. Prayer is the thing. I look back at my country and I have been stunned as town after town I go to. And a lady who comes up to me in the house I was at, she says, Keith, do you know something strange is happening to me? I can't sleep in the nights. The last month, I put my family to sleep. I try and sleep, but I can't. I just get up and I pray right through the night. Is something wrong with me? I'm weeping for my country right through the night. I said, no, there's nothing wrong with you. Every town I've gone to in the last little while, a group comes to me and tells me the same thing. Nobody's comparing notes, but God's preparing a people for something that I'm longing to see come. But it's only the Holy Ghost that can do that. Pray with groaning that cannot be uttered. You cannot pray like that. You cannot work yourself up to pray like that. You go off your head. There's nothing in Christianity you can work yourself up to do. Those that try and work themselves up all became deranged. I look around the world today and I'm getting scared when I see people who talk about Christ who they look deranged. They carry on deranged. And you know why? They're working themselves up in the flesh. You can't work yourself up to pray like that. That comes from God. When you're absolutely surrendered. Andrew Murray says, when you're absolutely surrendered. Murray says, unless a Christian comes to a place in desperation where he is absolutely surrendered to God, he will be nothing. He will be nothing but a hindrance and a grief to God and man. Oh, you can't work yourself up, but when you're absolutely surrendered to God and filled with the Holy Ghost,
God prays through you. With groanings that cannot be uttered in a way you and I don't know how we can pray or ought to pray. But God, the Holy Ghost has got control of us now. When you're filled with the Holy Ghost, it's an absolute surrender. Otherwise, you're not filled with the Holy Ghost. Andrew Murray said, when the fight is gone out of your life with God on every issue. And there's a moment of absolute surrender. And God fills you as you look to the blood for God to cleanse you through and through and through. That's Andrew Murray's term. Only the blood can do that. But it can. Not just from the guilt of sin, but heart cleansing. Oh, when the blood cleanses you through and through and through and God fills you with the Spirit. Andrew Murray says, my heart bleeds at what Christians think the fullness of the Spirit is. He says, the Spirit is not like a glass half full of water where you fill up the other half. You can't have half the Holy Ghost in you. He's a person. He dwells in you. The whole of the Holy Ghost is in you as a person. You can't have half, the next half of the Holy Ghost coming in. No, no, no. All it means is an absolute surrender. When you look to God for the blood to cleanse you through and through and create in you a clean heart, then the Holy Ghost who's in you has absolute control. That's all it means to be filled with the Spirit, to be controlled utterly by the Holy Ghost. That's the fullness of the Spirit, Murray says. And the moment God sees that, the moment God takes complete control of a man, your eyes become God's eyes.
You see souls suddenly as God sees them. You didn't see them with compassion before. Your enemy suddenly you look with love when you're absolutely surrendered. You want a soul. Your lips become God's lips when you're absolutely surrendered. If thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth, O God. I want to take forth the precious from the vial here today in my life. I want to absolutely surrender to God. I want the blood to cleanse me through. I want you to take complete control of my life. That I can be an instrument of revival. An instrument of God. Those of you sitting here today, though you've responded in meeting upon meeting upon meeting, and God loves you for it, and God is dealing with things in the most wonderful way, in the light of this sermon of the last I bring to you, in the light of this and all the sermons, but in the light of this sermon especially, I want you who say to God, I need to absolutely surrender in the light I've been given through this and all I've heard through this week, through these meetings, I want to absolutely surrender and say, God, let the blood cleanse me through and through. And then fill me with the Spirit. Take control, absolute control of every faculty of my being. God, look at the world through me. Speak to the world through me. Let me be the mouth of God. I separate the precious from the vile in my life today. Come, every one of you that need to do that desperately, long to, that you can leave this place and become conscious that we were led by God to people, to preach, to pray from this day. Come stand, those of you that have to, and those that need God to do this, we pray. We pray now. All of us bow in prayer. Quiet in your hearts now. What I pray, I want you to pray in your hearts, please, sir. Not with your lips. God, please, wash me now in the blood of Christ. Please, God. My God, I leave this place and I don't want to leave it with any less than absolute surrender. I come to this moment of life, God. I don't matter what I can point back in the past to. I want the future, the next step, to be an instrument of revival, God. And I know I have to absolutely surrender to God. The fight's over, Lord. I give everything. I bow, I lay my body, my being as a living sacrifice to God, acceptable, holy. Come, God, have mercy on me. As I bow before Thee, Lord, I ask Thee to please wash me in the blood of Christ. Through and through and through and through and through. I don't understand all the doctrines, Lord, but I ask for the blood and I believe it. In the little faith I've got, I believe the blood can make me pure. Come, make me clean, God, as only the blood of Christ can. And fill me now. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Take absolute control of every faculty of my being. Lord, look through me at souls. Speak through me to the world. Pray through me till revival comes. From this day, I want to be the instrument of revival. In Jesus Christ's name. In Jesus Christ's name. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
You've just heard the final session, the final message given by Keith Daniel at the 1997 January Men's Prayer Advance. More tapes by Brother Daniel are available by writing Christ Life Ministries, Christ Life Ministries, Post Office Box 399, Vinton, Virginia, Vinton spelled V-I-N-T-O-N, Virginia 24179.